Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Join me there. Hebrews chapter 12. As I return, there's more and more that are unfamiliar to me out here in the BCM audience. There's some that will always be familiar to me, some that I'm fairly well acquainted with. Right, Mr. Reed?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Well, since you're sitting there with Dr. Paul, I'm at peace. It's going to be good. I'm going to introduce my wife as well. Not all of you may know her. Honey, would you stand? I brought my wife with me. So this is my best friend right here. I brought her with me. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. How many of you, and don't answer this, just think it through. How many of you have ever thought in your life, have ever had moments where you feel stuck? Like just stuck. Maybe it's just an area. Maybe it's just some area. I just can't seem to bullet through there. I've tried so many times, prayed it through. Can't seem to get through that area. It's stuck. So it just kind of becomes part of who you are. And we just accept it. And we just move on. But, you know, inevitably what will happen is that stuck area will cause other areas to get stuck. And then over time, maybe we're just stuck. And I'm like super burdened about that. I see that with young people too much. I've known it in my own life as well. It could be the case at any time for any one of us. We look at others and we say, well, I think they're stuck. I can tell by the look on their face, by their countenance, by their reaction, by their grades. I don't know. But are we stuck and we just don't know it? Then we come up with ways to cope. You know, that, I don't know, it seems to make the stuckness go away, but it isn't. It's still there. And I think we know that as born-again believers, we don't need to be stuck. Like, was Jesus stuck? Was he? No, he was free. Even facing what he faced, even knowing what he knew and all that he would go through, he wasn't stuck. And his life is your life, and you know that. Why do we accept it? Why do we put up with it? We take that into ministry, and it can destroy a ministry. And after years of whatever, it can all be rooted back to something earlier. It could be an event. It doesn't have to be. It could be a person in an event. Whatever. Though it all boils down to us, we can't blame others. The stuckness and the answer lies within our grasp. We can get it. We have it. And so, I don't know. If the Lord is working in your heart, maybe He'll reveal something today that we can get that freed up. You can be free. We're going to talk about running a race, running our race today. Hebrews chapter 12 is notable for that. It's a key passage regarding a race, our race. And you know, it was in October of 1979 that a lady joined the New York Marathon. This was her opportunity, if she did well in it, that she could run the Boston Marathon. And so she started off in October of 1979 running the notable New York Marathon. Well, the way that she ran it is she went a little ways, and she went down the stairs and through the turnstile into the subway. She took a subway train to the finish line. She came up the stairs and jogged across the finish line after a certain amount of time and timed it right and became the winner of the, at least on the female side, well ahead of other females, you can imagine. Some were noting, though, that she didn't seem to be necessarily sweating like others might be at this time. And yet she was crowned the winner on the female side of the New York Marathon in 1979. She did interviews. They asked her, like, okay, how's it going? You do, you know, and what were your split times? She asked, well, what's a split time? Yeah, it didn't bode well for her. And she was obviously disqualified. Do we see our race that way sometimes? Maybe there's another way other than actually running the race. The most notable, though, would be in 1904, the Summer Olympics in St. Louis, and that marathon would go down into world history. There were 32 runners that year, and the event leaders there decided that the race would be run at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the temperature topped out at 90 degrees, and it was very humid. The runners lined up. The race was about to begin. A man named Andy Carbajal just barely made it. Showed up from Cuba. He arrived just in time. He'd run out of money, and so he hitchhiked from the Gulf all the way to St. Louis, arriving just as the race was about to begin. He took a pair of scissors and cut his trousers off at the knee to make shorts and ran in his dress shoes. We'll talk about him again. Jan Masciani was from Botswana. As the race began, he ran the first several miles and then got chased by a dog. Which, if he was being chased in the race, might have actually helped his time, but he was being chased a mile out of the way from the race. Of course, then, after he eluded the dog, he had to run the mile back to the race, and he would finish 12th. Enter Andy Carbajal, who had not eaten. He's now cut his pants and running in his dress shoes, had no money, and had not eaten in almost 2 days. So he begins to run the race, and several miles in, he noted an apple tree. So he, there's my opportunity. He took a break from his race and went and grabbed some apples. And he downed the apples as he was running there. What he didn't know is that the apples were rotten. And as he ran then, he had a stomach ache, and well, then he needed a nap. So he ran aside, got under a tree, took a nap, and when he awoke, he felt better, so he got back in the race, and he finished 4th. Only in St. Louis. Frederick Lortz, however, would round the corner. They had started the race by running 5 laps around the stadium court there, and then they exited that and out into the streets there, which were all covered with dust at 90 degrees and very humid. Cars riding ahead of the runners were kicking up dust, and guys were running with all this dust, and one guy fell unconscious from dust inhalation and almost died from it. But Fred Lortz was able to round the last corner and come into the stadium again to have the place erupt after over three hours. They waited for the first runner to come in. It was Fred Lortz, an American runner, and he was so excited. He put his arms up, and the people were cheering him, and the president's daughter, Alice Roosevelt, came over, and he had pictures with her, and she put a wreath over his neck, and he was very excited. It was just glamorous there. They were about to give him his medal when others indicated that I don't know that he ran the whole race. As it turns out, he actually stopped at mile 9, jumped in a vehicle with his trainer, and they rode 10 miles until the car broke down. At mile 19, he jumped out of the car and started jogging and came in ahead of everybody else. He was disqualified. The actual winner, Thomas Hicks, another American, crossed the finish line. Well, he didn't actually cross it the way we would think. He was carried by his trainers over the finish line, having received enhancing drugs along the way just to keep him alert. He was carried over the finish line, something that would be disqualifying today. He would go down in history as the winner. Is that the way we run our race? Distracted, discouraged, deceitful. How many of us are running a race? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 here, a passage you already know well. But look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in these moments that you would connect by your Spirit using your word, which has power. There's real life there. And we can learn and we can grow by it, Lord, and it as a two-edged sword can pierce deeply, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I pray, Lord, that each person here would be willing and wide open to whatever you would show us, not being fearful at all, Lord, but recognizing that if surgery is needed, if we need to be changed in any way, that it's you that must do it, that we can't seek to reform ourselves, and that each of us would allow you to do that today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The question again is, are we running a race? Are you able to say this morning, you know, I've just decided not to run. I'm just not going to run. Can we do that? Can we like bow out? Are we not on a race? We're going to note first of all that the race that's described here in Hebrews is a personal race. It's a personal race. Each one of us is there. We see it at the end of verse 12, or end of verse 1 in chapter 12. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you know as you run your race, you're not running against anybody else around you? You're the only one on your racetrack. We got to get that first of all, because many times we're duped into thinking, well, and Testimony Chapel might be that time. Oh, man, I can't do that. Look how they're running their race. I'm way behind. No, you're not. You're running your race. You're not running their race. Don't worry about that. How are you doing in your race? Let's set everything else aside. You're not running your parents' race. You're not going to run your children's race. You're running your own race. And you know what? You don't have to run on your race. You can walk. You can sit. You can take a nap. You can run a mile in the wrong direction. Yeah, you can do that. But the clock is running. You know when it began? When you were born again. Your race began. Your race for the Lord. What He wanted to use you for. What He equipped you for. What He's training you even now for and has been training you for. Look, students, you are uniquely created for your race. You say, well, I don't fit my race. I'm not really good at running. No. God created you for your race. Created you. The essence of who you are. Every molecule. Every sinew. Every muscle. Your abilities. Your giftings. Are perfect for your race. There's nothing wrong with you. Not a thing. Perfectly formed. Each one of us. Oh, how Satan gets in there and deceives us, and we get insecure, and we go, okay, I'm missing this, and I don't have that, and look at that person over there, and we're unwise in comparing. You're perfect. Run. That's what the text is. You have a race. Run it. Are you running your race? Secondly, look at here in the text, we understand that we are to lay aside every weight. It says, let us. Why don't we do that? It is your opportunity to run better by removing things in your life that are encumbrances, that are going to slow you down. Andy Carvajal, I don't know. I mean, he did get rid of half of his trousers, but the dress shoes, I don't know. Probably not. He really wasn't well made out. There were other things he could have done for that race. Are there better things that you could do? Are there things that are just not helping you? We're not talking about sinful things yet. We're just talking about those things that weigh you down. And yet, I don't know, maybe even as a way of coping with other things in our life, we allow these weights that don't need to be there. They could be activities, they could be things, you know, but they shouldn't. You just need to let them go. If you read stories of missionaries and ministers in the past, many of them, Jim Elliot determined while he was going to Wheaton College that even though he was very athletic, he would not be involved in athletics. For him, that was a weight. Might not be for others, but for him on his race, he wasn't going to do it. I was surprised myself years after I graduated from college to hear a testimony from a preacher, Dr. Minnick, which I think Pastor knows because he went to school with him, who said of I think it was maybe a dorm soup of his or a hall monitor at the time, who the man was actually my dean of men in college, that he said he was an athlete in high school, an absolute athlete. And, of course, I didn't know that. I don't think dean of men's are all that athletic, actually. But anyway, he said, well, the guy was a real athlete. I heard Dr. Minnick speaking about this years later, and he said in a message, he said that this man decided when he hit college that for himself and his race, he wasn't going to be involved in athletics. That just went on. This is not for you. You're running your race. Athletics may be fine. I'm just telling you the history, the testimonies of men who looked at their lives and said, that's not consistent with what God has called me to race here. That's not going to work. They might not be sinful things. They're not. And I wouldn't become, I don't know, Catholic in a way by just dumping everything that you might need that might be helpful. But are you ridding yourself of the things that are encumbrances? They're weighing you down in your life. We are here, it says, to be physically fit in our race, which is really spiritually fit. Number two is laying aside the weights, to be physically fit, focused, free. To be free. Are you free? Like, are you literally free? Or is there something that has your attention? Is there something that takes your time that really doesn't need to? What do you turn to when you have free time? What do you just automatically go to? What is that thing? Now ask yourself, do I really need that? Is that something that's really going to be helpful for me in the ministry? Can I picture, let me do this, I used to say this. Could I picture Pastor Van Gelderen turning to that? No. Okay, then why are you? I don't know what that thing is. I don't want to start naming things. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that. And it might be fine. You might be okay. And it might be a weight. Maybe we need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in the things that are a distraction so that we can be more fit, more free. Freedom is important as you're running. Wouldn't you imagine? That's fairly well important. If you want to run. Number three, we need to be pure. We find that here as well in the verse. And the sin which doth so easily. Easy. Oh, it's easy. Oh, it's easy. You don't even have to think about it. It's right there. There it is. You turn around, there it is. You sit down for a moment and there's a quietness and it's in your mind again. There it is. What am I going to do with that? Well, what are you going to do with it? What are you supposed to do with it? Cast it aside. Lay it aside. Let us. You say, well, do I have to? I don't know. What do you want to do? It's up to you. This is that thing, though, that is going to destroy your life. The sin. Students, don't play games. Don't play games. You say, well, nobody really knows. Oh, stop it. Does God not know? Does he not see what you see? Does he not go where you go? He knows our thoughts. Men and women, he knows our thoughts. It's time to get that out of the closet and stop playing around with it. But nobody knows. God knows. And he has paid for it. Why do we then play with it? It will destroy you. Well, I'm better than I used to be. It will destroy you on your race. The sin that doth so easily beset you. You know, and listen, probably your whole life, it always will be so easy, which is why you need to be so careful and so trusting the Lord and so close to him. He wants to run the race with you. He's the author and finisher of our faith, our race. He's right here. Oh, young person, that matter of sin, confess it and cast it from you. You say, I don't know, I've tried. Did you get saved? How long did that take? That was all of your sin in a moment. I just asked the Lord to forgive me, and he did. Guess what? But you have to forsake it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh. You're not looking for a place to hide it. You're not coddling it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, that's not going to help you. The Lord will not hear you. You must cast it from. You must turn from it. You must confess it. And there's probably somebody that you need to go to and seal it. Seal the deal. You keep it private. And you know what? It's so easy just to, you know, oh, there it is again. Oops. No, it's not oops. It's your race. It's not oops. It's sin. There's probably somebody that you should go to. Maybe here at the college, somebody that you're accountable to. Maybe your parents. How about that one? Let me ask you this. Do you tell things to a friend that your parents don't know? Do you talk to a friend and say, yeah, this is where I'm at. Here's where I'm at. Just pray for me, whatever. But your parents don't know anything about it. Like if they knew, they'd be stunned. Well, we didn't know that. We didn't know that. What if God took you home to heaven and things were mentioned at later and your parents learned about you things and they said, I thought we knew them. Now we're learning things we never knew. Why are your parents not your best friends? Why? Why is that? You say, well, you don't know my parents. I don't have to know your parents. Who decided who your parents would be? Who decided that? Was that a mistake? That wasn't a mistake. You got the right parents. You say, well, my parents, they wouldn't understand, but my friend understands. My parents aren't even saved. What difference does it make? Honor thy father and thy mother. Let's put it this way. You're going to have children someday, likely. Yeah, for some of you, it's not too far in the future. I know you can't imagine that now. And we giggle. Okay, I like this. I remember being in a men's chapel saying, I can't wait for the day we had some, you know, some of you guys, some of your juniors going to be running around here like this. These guys are going, whatever, yeah, okay. And I'm saying, yeah, there's probably going to be some Acostas running around here at some point like this. And maybe some of the guys remember that day in men's chapel and they're all getting a kick out of there. You know what they're running around now? Acostas and all kinds of other stuff. I can still mention that name because you still recognize it. Yeah, not very long, you're going to have kids. You want them to share with you? Do you want them to? I mean, do you want them? Or would you rather just hear about things from their friends? Hey, you know what your son told me? You know what your daughter told me? No, tell me. I need to know my child. I don't know my child. I poured my life into them, changed their diapers, you know, paid for everything under the sun, and sent them to college, whatever, and I don't know them. Apparently you know them better than I do. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Some of you are sowing it. Why are your parents not your best friends? Well, they're just whatever. Okay, fine. That's what your child's going to do about you. You just don't even know. My dad, my mom, they just don't. Whatever. You want your children to look at you and say, Dad, you are my best friend. Mom, we are so close. I appreciate you dearly. You better do it now. You still have time. You're running a race. The time is clicking off the clock. You need to run pure. We also need to persevere. We need to be persistent in our race. It says here that we're to run with patience, and that word really does mean that, perseverance. Whenever I ran a race, I couldn't think of the word patient. You know, how is this patient? I'm dying out here. Well, it means persistence or perseverance. You're more than conquered through Christ. You have what's necessary to stay in the race. You say it's getting busy, it's getting hard, races do. You know, they go uphill and downhill. Which one do you like? The downhill or the uphill? I don't run so much anymore, but I ride a bike, and, you know, hills are still the same on a bike, too. You know, that's why I moved to Florida. It's flat. I don't worry about it, you know. Somehow the whole thing is uphill. And that's just the way it is. Persevere. Christ didn't give up when his race was going uphill. And he did that for you. He ran uphill. He persevered. And then our race we have to be pursuing. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. Verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Your eyes are on him. He is the finish line. Jesus Christ. Focused on him. Growing your relationship with him. Running with him. Do you know one of the, I think one of the examples of a race that is closest maybe to what ours is kind of odd. Like, I don't know, New York Marathon. It's a fine race, I'm sure, but I don't know. With the subway right there, maybe that's not the way to do it. So, in St. Louis, you know, 90 degrees, probably not. Colonel Charles Beckwith was a veteran of the Vietnam War. In fact, he was 82nd Airborne and an Army Ranger in Vietnam. But after that, the United States Army recognized that we do not have a special force that trains men in the United States Army the way that the Navy SEALs trains for the Navy. Navy SEALs were formed in 1962, and already by the 1970s, Army still was, you know, they had the Rangers, but that's not the same. So they approached Colonel Beckwith, the Army did, in November of 1977. He formed what would become Delta Force. Colonel Beckwith is quite a guy, you know. So he came up with everything. Like, what does it take? He set all the training up. But I read his book, his biography, years ago. That is, it's funny the things they did to try to make, you know, training seem real, and there it is, and your life's on stake, and where's what we're going to do, and we're going to train you, and you're going to be like Navy SEALs, Delta Force. One of the pieces of their training, in one of them, it was called the stress phase. It's something that not even the Navy SEALs have. Their training is different. It's fine. It's good. It's for what they do. But Delta Force is different. In the stress phase, they go to the mountains of West Virginia. They still do this. He started it in 1977. They go to West Virginia. West Virginia is flat as well. Is that true? It's flat? Oh, my. It's like this. So these men, this is very close. Now watch. These men have to put on 45-pound packs. And they have to go through the mountains of West Virginia. Mountains. It's not that they're so big, it's that they're so rugged. Rocks, you're not running. You're climbing over things with a 45-pound pack on your back. And you're having to get, obviously, to the finish line. There it is. But they don't know where that is. Well, they kind of know where it is. They just don't know how far away it is. They're given a map and a 45-pound pack, and they're told to go. They run alone. Nobody's with them. Nobody. They're in the mountains of West Virginia by themselves. They don't know how long their race is. They don't know how long they have to run it. They were never told. And by the way, give me your watch. They have no way to tell time. Just run. They're not told the distance to the finish line. They're not told the time allowance that they have to get there. And they have no way to judge their progress. Where I'm at. Consequently, these men, so burdened to run their race well, they don't dare to stop. Because they're always thinking of themselves as behind. I don't know. And they don't know. I mean, they've got a map showing the contours and the outlay, but it has no way of telling them if it's 10 miles or 20 or 30, it's 40 miles. But they don't know that. And we don't even know, like, if we get there, if we've won. We don't know. They're alone. And I think that's very much like our run. How am I doing? The Lord knows. He would encourage you as well, if you're running with Him. How am I doing? How much time do I have? I don't know. Do you know? We don't know how much time we have. We don't know what the distance is to the finish line. These men run. They don't sleep. They don't dare to sleep. And they actually, it takes days. They say that when some of those men trying to become Delta Force Army Special Forces men, when they cross that finish line finally, that they are so exhausted, they're hallucinating. They don't stop. They don't even stop to eat. They eat while they're running or moving or climbing. And only 10% of them are chosen. 90% of them wash out. We're running a race. Christ is running with us. He'll run the whole race with you. He's not going to carry you across the finish line. It's your race. But if you'll stay close to Him, you cannot fail. You will win. We don't have time to do it, but chapter 11, our runners, all of them, the Hall of Fame of Faith, they ran. Each one. How did they do? It starts with Abel and Noah and Abraham. Were they sinners? Every one of them. They failed God along their race. They stumbled. They fell. Some of them, well, got into alcohol. Noah. Some of them were known to be deceitful. Abraham. Sarah laughed at the promises of God. You couldn't use me for that. To do that, that couldn't possibly be the case. She laughed. Most surprising to me is that Samson is named there. Samson. He was lustful. Students, read it. He was lustful. We say, well, what's he doing in Hebrews 11? Because at least at the end of his race, he trusted God. And God used him. I don't think anyone here is necessarily near the end of your race. God wants to use you now, but you need to know that you're running a race. You need to know that there's weights that I need to lay aside and that I can. Let us lay aside. Do it. Just do it. God, you got to help me. This thing is a distraction. Lord, I need to part with it. I can't see him. I've never been. God, do it for me. Yeah. Guess what? Run with him. God, there's sin in my life. Holy Spirit, who do I need to talk to? This has got to go. I'm running a race. Is that your race? Do you want to finish it well?